special guest preacher. I've been real excited about this. Had this lined up for a while here. So I've invited Ben and I, the teaching team, invited Pastor Dennis Episcopal to come preach to us today. Now, if you don't know Pastor Dennis, he's been leading Appleton Alliance as their senior pastor across town there for over 25 years. And he just retired, and now he's pastor emeritus. And his son, Brian, has stepped into the role, and he's doing a fantastic job. Great guy. And the preaching's been fantastic. And Dennis has been mentoring me in the last year, and I've really gotten to know him. And he's helping. He has a passion to help young leaders and other leaders get better because he's got the gift of leadership, and he's a whole lot of fun as a preacher, and he loves the Lord. And what I wanted to do is invite him out here because what I want to see us in the valley, I'll just tell you, a heart of mine is that we're going to have unity in the church. We're not going to be in competition with each other. We don't need to be the best and the brightest or be isolated. We're not going to reach this valley if we don't do it together. And I love Pastor Dennis's heart is for unity and raising up all of us young leaders and doing whatever we can to help get this valley following Jesus. And so as part of that, I invited him. I said, would you come preach here? He said, absolutely. So he's here to talk to us, and he's going to talk to us about work. And so would you give a warm welcome, Pastor Dennis Episcopal.
So great. Thank
you. Well, I finally get to preach at Christ the Rock. Wow, what a treat. What a treat. You know, I came here 25 years ago from the New York area, and I'll never forget my first ministerial meeting. I'd been here about 3 months, and it was at Calvary Bible, and Lennox Palin, who was the pastor at that time, great, great guy, he was there, and I pastored right outside of New York City, and when people go to lunch out there, my congregation that I'm responsible for, they go in suits because they're on Wall Street, they're in different places. So I come here, and I go to my first ministerial meeting in the Fox Cities, and I got a blue pinstripe suit on. And this guy comes up to me, who's a pastor of a good-sized church here in the Valley. He comes up with a T-shirt and sneakers by the name Bill Lentz, and he says, welcome to the Valley. I'm glad you're here. You got to lose that suit. And he was right, of course. I had to lose that big time. But gosh, I was welcomed by John Kiefer, and I got to know Chema and Kurt Drexler has been a good friend. So there's been so many people here that we've connected with over the years, and it's just a real honor and a joy for me to be here today and to get to preach. And they gave me an assignment, being at Labor Day weekend. They said, I want you to preach on work. So, this is what I come out with. Why work? Why work? Many people, when they think about work, especially Christians, when they think about work, they think this is all part of the fall of man. When Adam and Eve sinned, part of their punishment was work. And yes, God does say in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam sins, he tells him, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from it. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. So work, we know, can be very toilsome. But work was mentioned way before Adam and Eve sinned. Work is actually pre-fall. In Genesis chapter 1, God tells both Adam and Eve to fill the earth and subdue it. The Hebrew words that are used there means to bring it under your authority, manage it. In Genesis 2, again, before sin enters into the world, God places Adam in the garden. He says to him in chapter 3, verse 15, work it, take care of it. So work is pre-fall. And I believe, because it's pre-fall and it was good, that somehow work is going to be part of eternity. You know, you talk to worship arts pastors, present company excluded, of course, but you talk to worship arts people, they go, let me tell you what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be an eternal worship service of us just singing constantly to the Lord. Well, that's great if you love to sing. You don't love to sing. It's like root canal work. Think about that. I'm going to be singing for eternity. But no, I think we're going to be doing other things besides singing. I think we're going to be actually managing, right, the new heaven, the new earth. Certainly in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus comes to usher in his 1,000-year kingdom on the earth from Mount Zion, from Jerusalem, certainly that we'll be working there and managing. So if work is for God's people, and God has a plan in it, the question is, what is the purpose of it? What is the purpose of work? Well, if you talk to any company or organization, their purpose is usually summed up in what's called a tagline. You know what a tagline is? Most organizations have them. Appleton Alliance Church, we have a tagline. Connecting the world with God and one another. It fulfills the two great commandments. Love God, love people. Connecting the world with God and one another. It sums up our work. Let me give you some ones that I found. These are real taglines. This is a tow truck company in Arizona. We don't want an arm and a leg. We just want your toes. Here's a plumber in Georgia. If it wasn't for your plumber, you'd have no place to go. And here's a pest control company. Now, this, I wouldn't call it a tagline. It kind of sums up everything in the name. Husband exterminators. That truck shows up in my driveway. I'm getting nervous. If everything God creates is supposed to bring glory or honor back to Him, then it begs the question, how does my work glorify God and bring honor back to Him? See, that's an important question. And I'll tell you why it's really important. It's because 1/3 of your life, of the time in your life, is going to be spent on the job at work. And everybody, most everybody has to work, right? Moms have to work. They work at home, sometimes away from home. It's a lot of times both. Dads have to work. Single people have to work. Yes, even students and kids learn to work. It's part of life. There are some people, if you're wealthy, or if you're those boomerang kids, you know, adult kids, you mooch off your parents. When I was a kid, I tried to do that, frankly, but I had a hard time mooching off my parents because I was forced to work even as a kid, because this was a normal conversation with my father, my Italian father. Dad, can I have a dollar? What happened to the one I gave you last year? What do you think? Money grows on trees? And of course, I'm thinking, if it grew on trees, I'd be outside picking it right now. So what I used to do is I used to go to my Italian grandmother, because let me tell you something. Grandmas, for some reason, always have money. Right? No job. They haven't worked in 50 years, but they got miracle money in those purses. Yeah. So I go to my grandma, but that's not going to last too long. And eventually, right, there's few people that don't have to work. Most of us are going to have to work, whether at school, at home, on the job, or even retired, you still work. It's part of life. It is pre-fall. It is managing the garden. So let's talk about a Christian perspective on work. And I want to leave with you three very basic principles. This is going to be kind of a practical sermon. Very basic principles regarding a Christian's view of work. Principle number one, you need to make sure as much as possible that you work in your gift or special ability area. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way that you worship Him." What that verse is saying is that when our life, wherever it we're supposed to give our total selves, our total body, everything to God as an act of worship. That means at home, at church, and at work. All of it is supposed to be an act of worship where we give ourselves to God for His glory. Watch the departmentalizing that sometimes we do about God and worship and church. So for example, many people go to church like this on Sunday, and they think, okay, I did the church thing, did the worship thing. And then they flick the switch on Monday, they go back to the real world, right? That's not what that verse is saying. It's saying all of our life, all the times, in all places, is supposed to fulfill God's purposes and be an act of worship. You know what that means? In short, you need to bring Jesus to work with you. It's a whole lot easier to do that, by the way, if you are in your gift or ability area. God is a God of order. He gives gifts and abilities to people and expects you to stay in that lane. That's the way God has hardwired you. If he gave you the ability to teach, why are you an accountant? Did God give you the ability to be an accountant? Then why are you teaching? Did he give you the ability to build things or wire a building like an electrician? Why are you selling paper products? You get what I'm saying? God is a God of order, and he equips people, he gives people to work in that area, to stay in that lane. That glorifies God. And I'm going to tell you something. It'll make you really happy when you do that. Just like they say, you won't feel like you're working. It's the Eric Little thing from Chariots of Fire. You know, he said he was a runner, and he said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. Now, pause button. There are some places in the world, I travel the world and teach leadership and preaching now. That's part of my role as emeritus. My son has small children. So he said, Dad, can you still do the global work? So I go all over the world. And many of the places are third world countries. And let's face it, in those places, you don't have much of a choice on where you're going to work. It's putting bread on the table. But in the United States, that is not so. You can choose. You can make a choice in this area. And what I'm trying to tell you is, if at all possible, you want to choose to work in that area. If you're good at selling, God intends you to be a salesperson. If you're good with numbers, you should be in engineering or accounting. God gave you that ability. If you're good at athletics or coaching, you should be in some sort of sports. If you're good at cooking, invite me over if you're good at cooking. Because my gift is eating. Yeah. You know, most people, you know, they pick their careers by the goofiest ways. And they don't think about that. How has God hardwired? What ability has he given me? Let's go back to Romans 12. Let's look at that a little bit more. In his grace, now this is, the context here, of course, is spiritual gifts, but the same principle applies. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So, if God's given you the gift of prophecy, speak out as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach them well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God's given you leadership ability, take the responsibility serious. You know, God has this incredible plan. He wants teachers to teach and leaders to lead. So it's the same principle applies here. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. If I go in the ability or what God has gifted me in, I might not make a lot of money. It might not get me to a high-level job. You know what that's called? Materialism. If I followed that logic, I wouldn't be preaching to you right now. I'd still be on Wall Street. Money is the wrong motivation to make your work choice. It's a factor, but it is not the determining factor. What has God created you to be and do? Has he given you an ability to do something? That's what you need to do. If you're good at driving a truck, you need to drive a truck for the glory of God. What do I do, Pastor, if my current job is not what I'm gifted to do? Okay. First of all, if I'm in that position, I'm praying about it. I'm talking to God about it. Secondly, I am asking for advice because the Bible says plans fail for lack of many counselors. I'm not just going to one. I'm going to different people. Say, you know, do you see the strength? Do you see the ability in me? What options do you think I have? And then you want to move. If you're going to make a move, move in that direction slowly. You want to be responsible and let God confirm it. But as much as possible, my point is, I really believe the Bible's telling us that because God's a God of order, you should work in that gifted or ability area. Second principle, you are working for the Lord at work, not people, not men. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says it pretty clearly. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. I mean, I really wonder how many of us look at it that way. We're always talking and whining about our boss or the company. How do you know? Listen, how do you know if you are working for the Lord at work? Well, I'll tell you what. First of all, you're doing it with excellence. Why? Because you know anything I do for the Lord, I should give my best. It says, work at it with all your heart. So I got to give it my best effort. You should show up every time at work with your A game. Why? Because you are serving, you're doing it for God. You know what the difference, you know what the definition of excellence is? It is doing the best with what I have. It's not perfection, but that's excellence. I believe Christians should be the best, most reliable, hardworking employees in any company. Why? And if they ever ask you why, because I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm working for the Lord. Your work is part of your worship. It's part of giving yourself to God every day. When we built our building at Appleton Alliance, that was a 20-year project. And there were two guys that really put in the lion's share of work. I mean, it was Bill Douglas, my ops guy, who oversees finances and building. And it was Marty Mize, who oversees the building committee. And those two guys put a ton of work in. So when we got done, finally, with the phase two, I was thinking creatively. How can I thank these guys? They put in a ton of work. So I've done a bunch of NFL chapels, and I had some contacts with chaplains. So I knew that Bill actually still races a little bit. He's a NASCAR guy. I know nothing about NASCAR, but he's a NASCAR guy. And Marty is a golf guy. So I said, okay, I'm going to call these chaplains that I know and see if I can get into a PGA and a NASCAR chapel. So I did. Called my buddy. The NASCAR guy called my buddy Bob Dyer, who's the chaplain of Joe Gibbs Racing. And again, I know nothing about NASCAR. I said, Dan, no problem. We'll get you down here to the Charlotte 400. And you do chapel, I'll get you praying with Danny Hamlin and Joey Logano and all that stuff. And so I take him down there. I take my Bill down there. His eyes are bugging out. We're in Joe Gibbs' trailer and having steak there with Joey Logano and all these people. And then they say, you know, what car you want to follow? And I said, gee, I don't know. And Logano's got an Italian name. Let me go with Logano. And he ended up winning the race, which I think my presence here had something to do with that. But anyway, I go to the pit. I'll never forget the pit. I go to the pit, and these guys are running all over the place. And I hate to say this, I'm kind of bored. So I sit down on a tire, and one of them comes over, Pastor, we need the tire. Okay, so I got up off the tire. But I'm watching this fine-tuned machine going. These guys are working out. No one on the NASCAR circuit would ever think about putting low-octane cheap fuel in that high-performance race car. Nobody who's running the Olympics would ever have a diet of Twinkies or Oreos. Christians, because we serve the great God, should never do anything halfway at work. Never. We should always give it our best. That's one way that we glorify God at work. And I'll tell you, where the other place the rubber meets the road is your attitude. What kind of attitude do you bring to work? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at this. Be thankful in some circumstances. In all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Is your attitude at work thankful? It's part of his will for you. A sovereign God's got you that. Or are you a complainer? Isn't your job where you're at right now, whatever it is, God's plan for your life? Well, why aren't you thanking him? It says thank God in all circumstances. I'll tell you another way that you show that God is sovereign in your life is that you show love on your job. Well, wait a minute. You don't know where I work. 1 Corinthians, look at this. Do everything with love. That includes work. And look, I know it's not easy. I've worked in so many jobs. I've worked in steel companies. I've worked at steel factories. I've worked as a mailman. I worked fueling jets. I mean, I've had so many jobs in my life. And I've had some terrible, difficult bosses, real knuckleheads. And it takes discipline to follow the Lord on this. But you can do it, Christian. And I know you're going to blow it. I've blown it. I've blown my witness at work. You have a bad day. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. You cannot give up on this. You cannot give up. Don't give up, no matter how hard it is. Six months ago, I was like 211 pounds. I was like way overweight. And so I said, I gotta go on a diet. So I said to my wife, I'm just gonna pick one. So I picked Nutrisystem. You know, they give you the food. They say it's great. It stinks. They give you the food, and you eat the stuff that tastes like cardboard, and you do it, but you lose the weight. So I'd have lost 25 pounds. But I'm like right in the middle of this thing, and my son, who's a single guy in Minneapolis, he's coming home, and of course, mom, she always has to get something for him. So he loves lemon poppy seed muffins. So I get home at lunch. Nobody's home. I get home because I got the salad I got to eat, and I got water. And I go home, and I see six big, fat lemon poppy seed muffins right on that counter. And I'm telling you, it was like the Garden of Eden. The desire was there. I saw that it was pleasing to the eye and good for food. And then the justification, you know, comes in. Maybe God wants me to have the... I mean, it's part of his creation. I should receive it with gratitude. I will surely not die. But I held firm. I did. I said, I'm not doing that. So I went in my office. I drank my water. I had my salad. And I was actually working on this message. About 2 hours later, I returned to the kitchen, and I'm thinking, if that muffin is still there, I will take that as some sort of divine sign that I'm supposed to eat it. So I went into the counter. You're not going to believe this. It was still there, which didn't surprise me because I actually hid it in a drawer so no one would take it. I didn't eat it. Don't quit. You will fail on the job. You'll blow your witness at times at work. But don't give up. Amen. Serve the master in this area. Mother Teresa said, it's not so much what you do that matters, it's how much love you put into it. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to get up every day as part of your routine and pray a prayer like this. Lord, you told me I'm supposed to worship you with everything about me, everything in my life. I want to worship you at work. I want to do it with excellence. I want to have a Christ-like attitude. I want to be thankful. I want to show love. Help me to do it. Help me to do it. And you watch what happens. That's what's called walking with God. When you bring him into the circumstances, no matter how difficult they are. So you want to work in your gift ability area. You work for the Lord, not people. And third, you got to view your work as part of your ministry. You got to look at your job as more than a job or a paycheck. It's a ministry. And by that I mean, God puts you in that place because there are people there that he cares about. And he intends on you being salt and light. Nobody else. You. So I put you there. How do I do that? What does he expect me to do? Well, I'll tell you two easy ways you can be a witness at work. One, just by simply making a transaction in your mind, say, I am going to accept everybody in this place, unconditionally. You do ministry on the job when you simply accept people unconditionally. I'm talking about the knuckleheads. I'm talking about people that are hard to get along with. Everybody needs to be accepted. You know how I learned this lesson? I actually learned it from a guy, not a Christian guy. When I work in New York City, I work for AIG, a company called AIG, and I'm in that company. And one of the vice presidents, one of the lead vice presidents, his name was Tom. I would watch him, and he would accept everybody. He accepted, no matter how much of a pain you were, he was nice to everybody. And I said to him one day, it impacted me so much. I said, Tom, let me tell you something that so impressed me about you. You accept everybody. I've never seen you say a bad word to anybody in this place. And he said something to me I'll never forget. He said, Dennis, I figure if God plays ball with him, why shouldn't I? And I never forgot that. I thought, yeah, that's true, isn't it? If God plays ball with him, if they're still breathing, God's doing something, he's still active, they're alive, why shouldn't I accept them if God does? Romans 15, verse 7 says this. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given the glory. Accept them just like Jesus accepted you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Be able to teach and be patient, even with difficult people. Now listen, just because you accept someone doesn't mean approval. Okay? I can accept someone and show them value without approving their behavior or their lifestyle. And the reason why I can tell you it can be done is Jesus did it all the time. He modeled it for us. He loved people all the time, no matter what stuff they were doing. He was called the friend of sinners. Would people call you that? Jesus accepted the outcasts, the really, really sinful people, without approving of their sinful behavior. And I'll tell you how Jesus did it. I think we should just follow his model. He looked past the behavior. He didn't focus on their behavior. He looked past that, and he saw people that were struggling and hurt. The most obnoxious people on your job need your acceptance the most. Hurt people hurt people. And one way you view your work as ministry is by just simply saying, everybody in this place gets my acceptance. I'm not going to reject anybody. Secondly, here's a new idea, especially in the world we live in today. Encourage people. Offer them hope. Don't be part of the chorus that is so stinking negative and critical. You can't help but watch anything on TV, whether it's Fox News or CNN or any place else, and not be a critical person. And I'm shocked at how the church is getting sucked into this. You minister to people on the job when you simply are encouraging. You offer people hope. My mentor told me, Dennis, you're going to be a pastor? There should be nobody that ever goes into your study that doesn't leave there with some hope, because God is a God of hope. You shouldn't be joining the chorus. Yeah, it's all going to place. Ah, it's terrible. It's terrible. It's going to be terrible. No hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again, look at what God says. Encourage each other. Build each other up so that it, just as you're already doing. Kind of assumed God's people do that. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. And I've never been to your place of work. I've never been to your neighborhood. I've never been to your school. But I can tell you three things that's going on inside the people around you right now. Everybody's having a tough time. Everybody. Everybody has some sort of hidden hurt or fear or shame or pain. Everybody. And that everybody can use a lift right now. Everybody could use some encouragement. So, let me ask you directly. And don't lie to yourself. More importantly, don't lie to God. I want to remind you, you're in church. Are you, right now, at work, are you an encourager or are you a discourager? Do you give more strokes or do you give more pokes? Do you compliment people more or do you criticize people more? The world is full today of negative, critical, and cynical people. What an opportunity for the church. What an opportunity for God's people to get their foot in the door simply by being encouraging and full of hope. That's Bible, folks. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says this. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. It's not about you. It's not about what you're concerned about. It's about them and their needs. So don't join that chorus that everything's doomed and broken and hopeless. I'm a grandpa now, 67 years old. I got 7 grandbabies. And I've discovered that when grandpas get together, we talk about the grandkids. And so I'm with another grandpa recently, and we're bragging about our grandkids. And my buddy talks about his grandson. He was at his, visiting his son, it's in another state, visiting his son and his grandson for the weekend. And he's in the room, it's a son, grandson, mom, and everybody's out of the room. And his name is Josiah, the little grandson. He takes up a block, he starts throwing it at the wall, these wooden blocks, he's throwing them at the wall. And his dad says, Josiah, don't even think about taking one more block and doing that. He stops. He leaves the room. As soon as he leaves the room, picks up a block, drops it at the wall. And grandpa says, hey, Josiah, what'd your father say? Are you obeying dad? And Josiah says, no. And grandpa says, why aren't you obeying your father? And Josiah says, because I'm little. And grandpa says, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Josiah. Grandpa's been here all weekend. All you're telling grandpa over and over is, grandpa, grandpa, I'm a big boy. Grandpa, I'm a big boy. Josiah, aren't you a big boy? And Josiah gets up, puffs up his chest. He says, grandpa, I am a big boy, but I'm a little one too. You know, you and I have been made for glory. We've been set up for success. The Bible says we have everything we need for life, this life, and godliness. We're big. In Christ, we're big. But we're still sinners. We're still little too. And that means we're going to make mistakes. We don't love people the way we should all the time. We blow our witness at work. But Christian, God still intends to use you there. You are a missionary there. You are an ambassador. You represent Jesus there. So encourage people at work. Have a thankful attitude. Bring Jesus to work and view it as part of your ministry. Every day. Amen? Amen. Yeah, let's stand. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to speak about this, and I think about all the ways I have violated this. I mean, it is so easy to be critical and down and not see work as ministry. Oh God, I pray, we will every day offer ourselves to you, every part of us, our home life, our recreation, even at work. And then if we do that, and more importantly, include you in on our day and commune with you and talk to you and have you walk with us through it, we'll see you do amazing things through that, as well as give us great joy and purpose. So God, I pray that you'll bring this back to memory, what you're calling us to be and do today, that it'll stick with us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.